This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 3, 2023, the first Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord's words of vigilance. Keeping watch. The Holy Spirit implements for us times of the liturgical year to keep watch. I am very encouraged that they are cropping up more and more frequently. And it's generally younger priests, and they're calling for catechesis in the church. I cannot agree 1,000,000% we need catechesis. Why are they talking of a need of catechesis? Because the church is in a very hot mess right now, if you haven't noticed. Most people around here do notice. Catechesis is absolutely necessary, but it's got to actually start somewhere else where we need to kind of step back and look at the grand scheme of things, because catechesis is good, but it would be like, I actually saw one of these once. It was a jigsaw puzzle and it was completely white. It wasn't a picture. It was just white. It's like, whoa, how long would that take to do that puzzle? You don't have anything to go by. It's just white. So basically what you got to do is you got to just, by trial and error, try to put the pieces together, and then all of a sudden two will go together and do it. That's kind of catechesis without a picture. The picture is what we are exposed to, whether we even know it or not. We are. It's just maybe not self-conscious for most people. The liturgical year. Today's Advent. It is the beginning of a liturgical year. The Holy Spirit uses the liturgical year to present to us the mysteries of our faith. The mysteries of our faith are that picture, that catechesis, the nuances and the little technical things that we need to know, they fall into place better when we are attuned to the mysteries of our faith. The liturgical year, and again, men came up with that. No, they didn't. The Holy Spirit has given it to the church. The liturgical year. Actually, this is one of those things that most people around here would... The liturgical year, how is it divided? Most people will be able to go, well, Christmas and Easter. And then I think after some consideration, they'd go, and Pentecost. Yes, that's the liturgical year. The entire liturgical year is those three things. Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. There's a method to the madness. Most people, again, if they even consider it, will look at the liturgical year as some kind of madness in the church. No, there's a method to the whole thing. Those three things, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. Christmas, God the Father sending the Son. Easter, God the Son giving himself up for us. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down. Whoa, look at that. How Trinitarian. Yeah, that's the method. So we lay foundationally this concept of the blessed and undivided Trinity dictating to how we worship year to year. Here we find ourselves. The start of this is going to be more general in the liturgical year, and then we're going to get into Advent particularly. The liturgical year. But again, thinking in the terms of today being the first Sunday of Advent. What is Advent? It is a time before Christmas. I harp on this in different ways every year. It is not Christmas yet. That's December 25th. So when anybody invites you to a Christmas party before December 25th, it's not a Christmas party because Christmas hadn't happened yet. It's an Advent party. And it's Advent, so we ought to be really limiting our partying. Just keep that thought for Advent as you are confronted with invitations, okay? Advent is a time of anticipation. Well, yeah, for the coming of Christmas. Yes, the coming of Christmas and the coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, the mysteries of the faith. How is Jesus come? Not only do we have the Trinitarian thing, but Jesus comes in three different ways. At Bethlehem, Jesus Christ came in weakness, in body, took on our flesh, came and dwelt among us. That's a historical fact. Jesus came in Holy Spirit when he said, I must ascend into heaven that I may send my Holy Spirit into you. So that has happened. The third thing is what we're really paying attention to in Advent, and that's his coming in judgment. Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead. That's what our creed says. That's what we say we believe. That's just as certain as he came in flesh and weakness, just assuredly as he came in the Holy Spirit, he is assuredly going to come to judge the quick and the dead. This is what we are preparing for. So Advent has some different aspects as how we approach this whole thing. So if we consider these different ways that our Lord has and is going to manifest himself, if we reflect on this, we are confronted with living now in a time of uncertainty. And by that I mean, Jesus certainly did come in weakness and flesh. He certainly did come in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he has not yet come in judgment. This is this time in which we're living. We know historically that Jesus came. We know that he indwells us in the Holy Spirit because of our baptisms and our confirmations and all that good stuff that we have sacramentally. And I don't mean that pejoratively or lightly. Okay, these are things that have been given us. But we are preparing in this life for his coming again in judgment. This is part and parcel of our Advent. This is the first and foremost mystery of Advent for us. Just as the ancient people of Israel waited for our Lord to come in flesh, they didn't even know he was going to come in flesh. They didn't know how he was going to come. This is that whole dark thing about the mystery of Advent. It's an anticipation. For them, it was an anticipation. Yeah, God's going to send a Messiah. How is that going to manifest? What's he going to do? How's he going to come back on his great white horse with the heavenly realms and come down and kick the Romans out and all this with the Jewish mindset? Or is he going to come and lie in a manger, which nobody got that one? You're going to be born of poor parents and be born in a manger with animals and save the whole world from their sins. This is a concept that they didn't get. It was darkness. We don't know how it's going to be when he comes back in judgment. We don't know when it's going to happen. We want to have ourselves absolutely prepared for it. That is why we have Advent every year. That's why we have the entire liturgical calendar every year, because those mysteries of the faith are supposed to draw us into what we are to do for ourselves to prepare ourselves for this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. As I said before, you know, Christmas is a certainty. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Easter is a time of, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ did certainly die for our sins, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit, there is an aspect is to uncertainty there. Oh no, it's certain that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That is a certainty. However, the uncertain part of that is, what is the Holy Spirit going to do with us? Because I think a lot of us sit back here, we talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's just like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit indwells me. He gives me all these gifts and graces and things like that, which is absolutely true. Completely discounting that the Holy Spirit is going to do things to you and that you have to deal with. That is absolutely uncertain. Our Lord speaks of this specifically. He says in John chapter 8, the Spirit breatheth where he will, and thou hearest his voice, but thou knowest not whence he cometh or whither he goeth. Very poetic way to church that you don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life. You know, what is he going to do? Because the Holy Spirit just isn't there to gift you graces. He does indeed, but he is also there to convict you of sin. He is also there to chastise you when you might go afield. He is there for you to follow and to take advantage of what he is providing you. But you don't necessarily have to do that, because we know from the scripture that you can quench the Holy Spirit. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean everything's good. I'm good. I'm baptized. Well, I know a lot of baptized people that they are anything but good. They don't go to Mass anymore. They live like godless heathens. They're still baptized, but they're quenching the heck out of the Holy Spirit to their soul's detriment. They're not okay. As a matter of fact, they're less okay than a godless heathen that doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, because he is in them, and they're not just quenching him, they're denigrating him. They're offending him day by day by day. So we don't know about what the Holy Spirit's going to do or how we're going to react to it. This is why we have a liturgical calendar. Because every single year you live, there's something new that the Holy Spirit's going to confront you with. And he's going to determine as to whether or not you're going to use his graces or not. When you were 5 or 6 years old, you lived life just waiting for the next Christmas. Why? Presents. That's how you live your life when you're 5 or 6. When you're in your 20s and 30s, all of a sudden you're confronted with experiences in life that might not necessarily be so pleasant as just waiting for the next Christmas. You're faced with temptations. You're faced with the downfalls of this world. You're faced with the fact that you're not all that in a bag of chips as far as God's concerned. You experience things like that. So every year you reevaluate, or should be reevaluating, when you come through the liturgical year to kind of conform yourself to anticipating Christ coming in judgment. And then when you're in 60s, 70s, 80s, then there's a whole different set of experiences. You're watching people die left and right. Friends, family members. These are the experiences of life. The Holy Spirit puts them in front of you, and he's wondering, how are you going to react to this? This is why we have the liturgical year, to engage ourselves. What has happened to me in this past year that it has been devastating, that might have maybe even drugged me a little way, a little or maybe a lot away from the faith? It happens. Every year we're supposed to fix it. And this is why the Holy Spirit has given us these things. Because again, we're living in a time of uncertainty. Because it's coming in judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you get this sort of this already not yet thing, this certainty and uncertainty. There is nothing more certain on the face of this planet than your death. Nothing more certain. It's even more certain than the taxes thing. You can stop paying taxes if you want. You go to jail, but you can stop paying taxes if you want. You're going to die someday, should the Lord tarry. There's nothing more certain than our death. But there's nothing more uncertain than when we die. There are people in this parish that have very, very advanced stages of cancer. And I talk to them a lot. And you know how many times I've known people in advanced stages of cancer who, my husband's going to be so distraught when I go because I have cancer. And the husband dies of a stroke like a couple years before the cancer patient. That's the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit puts on you. And we always need to be prepared for that. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in giving us the liturgical calendar. We experience things each and every year that are different. Some good, some not so much. and we have to reevaluate and put ourselves in the right frame of mind for when our Lord comes back in judgment. That is what the liturgical calendar is all about. And so this is that grand scheme of things. So yeah, catechesis and lowering the little nuances here and there, sometimes the big cognitive appreciations for the dogmas of our faith. But at the end of the day, it's engaging with our Lord Jesus Christ in these mysteries of our faith that change for each and every one of us year by year by year. This is the reality of things. So, you know, that's in a grand scheme of things, why this cycle of the liturgy. But even more so, let's get specific on this whole Advent thing. The things that you see in Advent, the things that you hear in Advent, should communicate these mysteries of our faith. And particularly that waiting for Christ to come again in judgment. Advent, it is so sad that I hear frequently that it's a time of joyful anticipation. No, it's not. The liturgical manuals of old, at Advent, the church awaits in tears and with intensity the first arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the ancient people of Israel look forward to, this coming of the Messiah. But he had not come yet. The world was in death and mourning and sin-cursed and fallen, and there had not been a Messiah. And so this is a very dark time, hence the whole purple thing. Hold the thought. But I mean, even the readings and the prayers that we say, during out traditionally anyway, and I don't think any of the prayers that you heard today sounded too Christmassy. That we may be conformed and the remission of our sins, and that be prepared for the coming judgment. That doesn't sound too Christmassy, but it sounds very Advent, if you know what Advent's all about. And most Catholics, they go, Advent, it's purple because it's Christmas time. No, it's not. Christmas is white. Can't emphasize that enough. It's not a time of joyful anticipation. It's a time where we need a heads up that Jesus is going to come back and judge us. But we need to be prepared for it. So the prayers and the readings are commensurate with that. I'm always harping on it. I'm not going to go there too much, but I can't help but to point it out. You know, I always put in the bulletins what the readings are for the day from the lectionary. But I also point out, go home and read the entire chapter. You know, it doesn't take too long. You got a whole week to do it. Like, do one on a Sunday night and maybe a couple times. There are three readings. Do one on a Sunday and then do the other two during the week sometime. But I mean, you look at your bulletin today, the first reading, the prophecy of Isaiah. It's so weird. Half of this verse and then the next verse, skip a verse, and then the second half of the next verse and a couple verses, and then skip a few verses and then read a few more verses. It's like, what the heck's going on there? What we need is to make it sound kind of Christmassy. No, the context of the first reading is the prophet asking and praying for the release of his people from bondage and the remission of their sins. That is the context. Didn't sound like that. No, it didn't. But it's supposed to. That's the context. Because in our life, well, that was them back in the day. And no, it's us. Although we're baptized and all that good stuff, we still deal with concupiscence and temptations. And we frequently fall into those temptations, and that becomes sin. So we are in bondage to this frailty in which we live, in this human body. And we should be praying regularly that after introspection, that we be freed from that bondage, and that we be forgiven for the sins that we commit. That's very Advent. The second reading, St. Paul's. St. Paul's reading sounded nice. Yes, it did. But the context of what St. Paul said and what you heard is St. Paul rebuking divisions in the church. Wow. If that doesn't resonate in our day and age. St. Paul rebukes division in the church, and the church has never been more divided. Never been more divided than it is right now. 70% of the Catholics don't believe this primary doctrine of the faith. This person, they believe this, and they believe this. Father so-and-so told me this, and Father so-and-so told me that. There has never been more division in the church than now. Heck, just 65 years ago, you went to church in China, or you went to church in Africa, you went to church in Europe somewhere. Guess what? You heard the same exact readings in the same exact language. That was a good thing. That shows a lack of division. Everybody's on the same sheet of music. And it's not like that anymore. St. Paul rebukes that. And if there's ever a time for him to rebuke it, it's right now. People send me memes all the time. Somebody sent me one this week. It said, if St. Paul knew about the church in the United States, we'd be getting a letter. We'd be getting a letter. Things are messed up. Paul always addressed things when they were messed up. This is the reality of things. That's the reading, the second reading for today, in context. Very Advent. The gospel. Well, yeah, Jesus said about watching. You know, you got to watch because... You got all the watching stuff and everything, and you don't know when he's going to come home and everything. It was just kind of left at that. Okay, I want to be, I guess, awake when he comes back. Well, that comes at the end when he talks about the destruction of the temple and the signs of the coming of judgment. That's what he's talking about. That's the context of the gospel. Very Advent. It doesn't sound all that Advent-y when, yeah, we're supposed to be watching for what? We're supposed to be watching to avoid destruction. That's the reality of the readings. So the readings and the prayers are commensurate with what we're supposed to be focusing on in the mysteries during Advent. And then you get the forms of Advent, the rites, the ritual. What do you see when you come in here for Advent? I said, hold the thought when I talked about the purple before. This whole nonsense, joyful anticipation. The color liturgically of joy is white. And purple is the exact opposite. Most people around here know the color purple. It's penitential. It's the whole sackcloth and ashes thing. People die, you sin, sackcloth and ashes. That's purple. You come in here and you look and it's, wow, it's purple. And again, I think in most parishes, well, it's purple because that's a Christmassy color. No, it's not. Not at all. It's the opposite. The liturgical manuals of old, again, violet is used during Advent to forcibly remind us of the sadness which fills the heart of the church. Why would we be sad? Well, because we fall into sin all the time and the church is divided as more than it ever has been in history, that would be a reason for us to have tears in our eyes thinking that Jesus might show up tomorrow and judge this place and us. And this is what Advent is for. Praying, like the prophet did, for our release from the bondage of these things and for the remission of our sins. This is why we have purple. I like that it forcibly reminds you. What would it forcibly? You can't help but to see it. If you're paying attention when you come in, you can't help but to see that it's purple. Just like when you come in here for Christmas night, it's going to be festive. It's not now. Just Advent itself. Why are there 4 weeks of Advent? Well, because there's 4 weeks in December. Wrong. There's 4 weeks in Advent because the people of Israel for 4,000 years waited for the Messiah. So you got 4 weeks that each one of those weeks represents 1,000 years in which people anticipated the coming of Messiah. Like we're anticipating him coming in judgment. Method to the madness. During Advent, historically, it was prohibited to have organ music during Advent. We use the organ a little bit, but less than we normally do during Advent. Why? Because the organ and music is more festive. So when you come in here and you don't hear the organ, and you hear a cappella singing or no singing at all, it's more somber. It's supposed to be that way. This is not a festive time. It's a time of reflection on judgment. You do not hear the Gloria in Excelsis. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Why don't we hear that? You should know where that comes from. Where does that come from? It was the angel's proclamation the day our Lord was born. So if we're anticipating the day our Lord was born, the angels haven't said it yet.
so you don't hear it. Method to the madness. There's no flowers on the altar because flowers are nice and pretty. And Advent is a somber time. At the end of Mass, we always hear, the Mass has ended, depart in peace. Why do you hear that? Because the Mass has ended and it's kind of presupposed that you're going to leave because Mass has ended. During Advent and any penitential day, purple day, you traditionally do not say, the Mass has ended, depart in peace. You say, let us bless the Lord. Because during normal times, we hear the Mass has ended, depart in peace. Again, the presupposition that you're going to leave. You hear, let us bless the Lord. That's like, hey, folks, this is a penitential time, and we're supposed to be reflecting on all the things that we need to be reflecting on. You might want to hang out and pray for a little while. So the church doesn't say, depart in peace. It doesn't tell you you have to stay in here, but it's an invitation to hang out for a little while and be reflective before the Blessed Sacrament and think of these things that you are considering or should be considering when you consider the mystery of Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. The response is the same. So when you hear at the end of the Mass, let us bless the Lord, thanks be to God, and then hang out if you want to, okay? As long as you want. It's all kind of praying. This is the liturgical forms that we see in the changes during Advent. Even in the grand marriages, you're not supposed to celebrate marriages during Advent. You can, on occasion, if there are some extenuating circumstances, it's still not what it should be. I think I've done one Advent wedding, and I tried to dissuade the folks, but there was some stuff going on, and they, well, no, we got to, okay, we'll do it. But you're not going to hear a Gloria. You're not going to have any organ music. There's not going to be any flowers on your altar. That's really kind of a downer on your wedding. Yeah, it's great that you're married and all whatnot and everything, but at the end of the day, you know, most people want their wedding to be, oh, you know, they want it to be nice and festive and joyful. If you got to get married during Advent, ain't going to be. Shouldn't be anyway. This is Advent. Oh, man, this is a real bummer. I came because Christmas is coming down and he's going all this somber stuff and everything like that. Let's end on a high note, sort of, kind of a mixture. In Lent, for instance, you do not hear Alleluias. You don't hear Alleluia for 3 weeks before Lent, all right? So Duodecimus Sunday, no more Alleluias, none. Too joyful, too festive, you don't hear it all. You hear Alleluias during Advent. It's like, well, what's up with that? Pretty sharp contrast, right? Yeah, indeed, sharp contrast. But we never want to lose sight. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. We do need to prepare, but we also need to understand that he has come to save us from our sins. Emmanuel has been with us. God Almighty has been with us. He has clothed himself in flesh. He came and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that has happened. And we never want to lose sight of the fact that this is why we don't want to be wringing our hands and go, oh, I wonder if I'm going to be okay. Try your best. As long as you're trying your best, you go, what if I didn't do it perfectly? Don't worry about it. He did. That's why we have purgatory. Okay? You know, if you want to look at it at a high point, this is the reality of our faith. Jesus Christ has done everything that we need him to do. For our entry into heaven, we just need to cooperate with the graces that he gives us. And part of those graces is the liturgical year, particularly times like Advent, when we reflect on his coming again and make sure that we're as best we possibly can engaged with a life that is uncertain, but constantly praying and availing ourselves of his graces to make us as ready as possible when he comes back. Given whatever circumstance we may have faced from year to year. So this whole blending of joy and mournfulness, the mourning of awaiting judgment and the joys that Emmanuel has come with us, that he is in the church right now, and that he's in our very bodies in the person of the Holy Spirit, these things are, we have them going for us. And the ancient people of Israel did not. This is what we need to share with people. But we can't share it correctly if we aren't engaged properly. So use Advent. Use it for what it is. Reflect on the mysteries of Christ coming again, particularly in coming in judgment. Prepare yourself for Christmas. Prepare yourself for the joy, but never lose sight of the fact that he's coming again in judgment. Because Christmas is certain. His coming again in judgment is not, as far as when it happens. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.